You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Good evening. Good to see you. Good to see you. I brought some tea. My voice started getting a little weak last Wednesday, so I brought some tea to. I feel like I'm back too far. I'm going to scoot up a little bit. You may have read Facebook. I wanted you to know that we got a special guest that's going to pray over the word for me, and that's my son, Seth Lohman. So we'll give him a hand. Come on up, son. He's in town. He lives in Mississippi and in town for a conference for his work. And I said, well, I always talk about you and your sister in illustrations and never get a chance to see you in person. And so anyway, I wanted them to be able to see you. And I'm going to have you pray for the word in a second. But I was thinking just real fast. Well, this church, you got a lot of history with this church, don't you? With Valley Bible Fellowship / Valley Vegas. Met your wife here. Actually, we found your wife. Mom and I found your wife. Seriously. It was almost an arranged marriage, and Seth kept asking. He was playing baseball at the time and kept saying, are any good-looking girls in the church? And we said, yeah, but not your type. And finally, he said, any good-looking girls in church? I said, yeah, in fact, you know what? There is one. And so Vicky went up to Carrie, his wife, and said, hey, how are you? Are you married? No. You like sports? Yeah. So anyway, they got together and have three beautiful children living in Mississippi now. But Seth and I talk with him. He's in a great church back in Mississippi. He says it's a great church area. He said, but there's something special about Valley Vegas. And so just in a sense or two, I'm not putting you on the spot. We didn't talk about it. But when you say that Valley Vegas is special, what do you mean? Just maybe in a couple sentences.
That's funny you say that. As I'm sitting here looking around during worship, it came to me. This is pretty prophetic, probably. I just looked around, and this is what the Lord told me was, this is real people encountering a real Jesus is the best way to describe it. Just real people looking to encounter a real Jesus. You guys just make it seem real. I can see the joy of the Lord inside of you guys, and man, it's appealing. It's very appealing. So keep it going.
Right. All right. Well, what he's saying in code is we're all screwed up, and the Lord. But Seth can relate, because Seth's right with us, and yeah. So yeah, we love this church, and I told you before, we've been a part of three churches. Bakersfield, you don't remember much about Bakersfield. You were only in fifth grade when you came out here, came to Colorado, and then of course the church in Colorado that we're part of, and then the Vegas church. And I've liked, it's been good for all three of them, but this has been my favorite church. This has definitely been my favorite church that I've been a part of. And so, all right, bud, come on, pray for me. And
Father God, we come before you this evening, Lord God, and just as you spoke to me over there, Lord God, you said these are real people encountering a real Jesus, Father God, so we just thank you for that. We thank you that we can have a communion with you, Lord God, that we have relationship with you, that it's not just us trying to be better to get more like you, even though we're doing that, Lord God, we have a relationship that we can actually encounter you daily, Father God. And so right now I pray over the word tonight. I pray that you would begin to open hearts and go to work on hearts, Lord God. Would you minister to those who have been desperately waiting to get here all day, Lord God? They need a word, Father. Would you minister to those who've been waiting all week to get here, Lord God? Would you minister to those who need to hear from you tonight, Father? Would you bring the kingdom through my dad tonight, Father? Would you, whatever you want to say tonight to these people, Lord God, would you speak it through him? Would you just show up in a way that we've never seen before, Father? Would your power be made manifest through the word brought tonight, Father? So we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. Give us a good night, keep us safe on the way as we leave here on the way home, Father God. And I just pray a continual blessing over these people for the next year, Father. Would you reveal yourself to them in ways they never knew you, Lord God? Would you prove to them to be way maker, to be father, to be provider, Father? So we love you, we praise you. Bring forth your power through the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, man. Thank you, bud. Okay. You know, you can find out, you don't know Seth, but you can learn about some people by them praying, huh? You can learn a lot. You can learn what's important to them. You can kind of maybe give a kind of an estimate of where they're at spiritually. You can kind of find out what their passions are, And then you can also find out their limitations. And I want to show you a prayer of someone who has severe limitations. You may remember this clip from the movie, one of my favorite movies, Meet the Parents. Here's a prayer. That reveals something about Greg, huh? That prayer, one of my favorite scenes of that movie. Well, tonight we're in John 17. And you may have heard the term the Lord's Prayer. And I think when you hear that, you think of the prayer that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, Our Father who art in heaven. But really, that's more of a model prayer. I think more accurately, this is really the Lord's Prayer, because the whole entire chapter of 17 of John is the Lord praying to the Father. And just as I said, you can learn a lot about someone on how they pray, what's important to them. We're going to look into the heart of Jesus tonight. And this is one of my most favorite chapters, because we get to pull back the covers and just see our Lord, what's really important to him. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there, John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Here's the first point I want to talk about tonight. Live your life to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? Well, what it means is that, for instance, I learned this from an elder named Charlie Garcia, we mentioned before in Bakersfield. If you come up to me, and many of you are very gracious and nice, and you'll say, great sermon, Pastor Doug. Boy, that was great. And some of you are just so nice. Even if it wasn't great, you're just being an encourager. But I appreciate it anyway. Great sermon, Pastor Doug. And what I'll do oftentimes, I'll say, well, thank you. And sometimes habit, I'll just point up there, because all the credit and glory goes to him. If you see anything of spiritual good that comes out of me, I have to point to him, because I live with me. I know me. I knew me before I was a Christian. And so I know that it's not possible for me to produce spiritual good without God's the one who has just used me as a vessel. So I would just point to him. That's what it means to glorify the Lord. Somebody gives you credit, you point up to him. Somebody, you see something, well, you know, thank God. He's doing something good in my life. That's what it means to bring glory. And so we should live a life that would honor God, that would bring glory to him, that people would say, hey, you know what? I see God in you. And you're glorifying him. You're really revealing yourself to him. So because of the importance, and by the way, that's one of the best ways to witness, is as you live a life that glorifies God, people will see them. In fact, the Bible says they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because of that, because of the power to change lives by an effective testimony that brings glory to God, Satan will try to come against that. So strong. In fact, I was reading this week in our daily reading, in our reading guide, and I came across John 12, and man, it just jumped off the page at me and just reminded me of this truth that I just shared with you. John 12, verses 10 and 11 says this, but the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. These religious leaders came and they had an assassination plot against Lazarus. Why? Because of his testimony of being raised from the dead. Lots of people were coming to faith in Christ, and that was a threat to these Jewish people. And so they said, we've got to get rid of him. We've got to kill him. Now, the enemy wants to kill us. Yes, he'd like to kill us physically, but he spends most of his time trying to kill our testimony. He wants to kill the testimony of the resurrection work that Jesus did in our life by changing us when we got born again. How does he do that? Well, one of his favorite ways is to get you caught back up in sin again. is to get you caught in sin, where you're chasing your tail like a dog, and meanwhile it sends a confusing message to people, and you feel guilty and condemned, so you don't minister to the Lord, and you're not reflecting Him, and He'll try to get you discouraged, and He'll try to break off relationships. But we have to be so careful to guard our testimonies, because it's powerful. It brings people to the Lord. It helps people see God. And Jesus said, "My hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as, verse 2, you gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given Him, He may give them eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here's talking point number 2. True Christians, they know God. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Big difference. A lot of people that aren't born again, they know about God. They know that, you know, there's a power, a divine force in the air that some people call God. And they've heard of Jesus Christ, and maybe they will come to church on Easter and just kind of, you know, toss around the thought that of what His death and resurrection means. But that's about as far as some folks go. They never get to the point where they actually know God. You can know about God, but not know God. Let me give you an example. If I was to say to you, "I know 3 Hall of Fame baseball players," that would be a true statement, because I do. I know Robin Yount. I know Paul Molitor. I know Raleigh Fingers. Now, when I say I know them, they wouldn't recognize me if we saw each other today. Why? Because I played with them just for like 30 games, and I was just a little peon rookie, and they were future Hall of Famers. But it's a true statement. I know them. I know them. But I don't know them very well. I can't tell you much about any of them. But if I was to say to you, "I know Vicky Lohman." By the way, Vicky Lohman got a very good report today. She'd mentioned that she had a biopsy checking for some cancer, and everything came back clear today. So she got the word today. So she's cancer free. Yeah. Big relief. Big relief for us. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, when I say I know Vicky Lohman, I've been married to that gal for, I'm losing track of time, 42 years? It's going to be 42 years this year. I've known her for 45. We had to have my mom and her mom drive us to our first date. We couldn't even drive yet. We're so young. I can tell you what makes that gal happy. I can tell you what makes her sad. I can absolutely tell you what makes her mad. I'm an expert. Why do I know her so well? Because I've lived with her for the last 42 years. We talk. We spend time together. We've gone through situations together. How do you get to know God? You spend time with Him. You ever wonder why Jesus is even praying here in the first place? Why would Jesus need to pray? Not only here, but you see Him when He walked the earth here, getting up in the middle of the night and going off. And where's Jesus? He's up on the mountain praying. They wake up. Where's Jesus? He's went out in a boat praying. Praying, 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 praying. Why? You're God in the flesh. Why do you got to pray so much? Well, part of the answer is that when He came here, remember, He was God, but He was also man. He was the God-man. Didn't consider the things with God to be grasped, equality of God a thing to be grasped. But also, too, here's the main thing, I think. It'd be very similar to my son and my daughter. Now, they live in different places, Mississippi, San Luis Obispo, Pismo Beach, California. But we talk nearly on the phone every day. It's the rare day that we don't talk on the phone. Why? Because we're just used to having a relationship. We just want to talk. We're kind of in this together. We're serving God together. They're in the midst of raising kids, and Vicky and I want to come alongside of them and raise kids. And any wisdom we can pass on, we'll pass on. We want to be there. We're interested in their life. We've got common things that we're working on. I think very much the same thing with Jesus. Remember, Jesus had been with the Father from eternity. Now all of a sudden he's down here on earth. He said, I just want to talk with Dad. I just want to talk with Dad daily. Just talk. Here, Father, here's what's going on. Here's what happened yesterday. You saw that. Here's what's going on today. He knew him and just wanted to spend time with him. So how do you get to know God? You just spend time with him, time in his word, time in prayer, time in worship. True Christians, they know God. Now, some don't know God as much as others. I mean, the thief on the cross, remember that story? He made a statement to the other thief who was giving Jesus a hard time, and the one thief says, hey, you know what? Be quiet. You know, we're dying for what we did. This man here, he didn't do anything, and he's dying. And Jesus said, just from that statement, that one statement, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me today in paradise. Looked like he got saved. How do you get saved? Well, he acknowledged that an innocent man was dying for someone else. In that essence of salvation, Jesus died for someone else, and that's got him in. Now, that man didn't really know Jesus all that well, did he? Just had a few minutes to know him. He was crucified and gone. And there's some Christians who, my son and I were talking on the way down tonight, they have about as much God as they want. You know what? I'm saved. I'm good. You want to go to Bible study? Nah, I'm good. You want to come down to intercessory prayer? Yeah, I'll pass on that one. You want to come to First Wednesday and just really get in the presence of the Lord? I think, you know, maybe next month. And it's kind of just a statement like, they're good. They're good. I don't want to go deeper. I don't want to go any farther. You know some people like that? Yeah. They're saved, probably. They're saved, but I'm good. I don't want to go any deeper. And then you have some, kind of like the Apostle Paul, who says, hey, I want it all. I want the whole enchilada. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Man, I want it all. I want to see the power, and I also want to go through some of the hard times. I want to experience the Lord in all those areas. And those people that are willing to just really go deeper. And everybody's different. Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I've heard about you, but man, now I know you. Now I'm starting to figure out who you are. Thirdly, as we continue to go on here, let's keep reading. Verse 4, I glorified you in the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Here's the third talking point I want to spend a little time on tonight, is committed Christ followers, they obey God's word. There's something real that happens when somebody gets born again and the Spirit of God truly comes in and changes them. There's something in you that says, I want to do what God wants me to do. There's just something there. Whereas literally the day before, you could say, I really don't care about doing what God wants me to do. But when he comes inside of you, you seek for that. We see that so clear in the life of Zacchaeus. Remember little wee Zacchaeus? So short, he couldn't see Jesus coming to town. He had to climb up into a sycamore tree. And he looked down, and Jesus looked up and said, hey, Zacchaeus, hey, come down from that tree. I need to have lunch at your house today. And Zacchaeus, startled, climbed down the tree and went with Jesus. And later on that day, he says, Lord, and it looked like he got born again. Looked like he listened to Jesus, got born again. He says, hey, if I've defrauded anyone, I'll pay him back four times. If I ripped him off for $100, I'll pay him back $400. That's a change of heart. That's what happens. You want to obey. Something in you says, I want to do some things right. I worry. I'm concerned as a pastor for people who can come to church week after week after week and yet live in just known, clear, blatant sin. That concerns me. To be honest with you, it baffles me. Again, hey, we all sin. I mean, none of us are ever going to. We all sin daily. I'm not saying it to be perfect. We all make mistakes. We're all struggling with something. But that's the key, is as a Christian, if you're sinning, you should be struggling with it. You should be saying, oh man, I did it again. Doggone it, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sin again. I said I wouldn't yell at Vicky, but Lord, when she looks at me that way, I swear, it just makes me so mad. I'm sorry. God, I won't do it again. And then, you know, a month goes by and God, I did it again. That's normal. But I'm talking about something that is just blatant. It's a sin. There's no excuse about it. And there's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement that it's wrong. And you just keep coming. I don't get that. I told you, I was different. I'm not saying I'm better, but when I first was introduced to God, if I wasn't living right and I went back to smoking weed and partying, I wouldn't come to church. Because I'm not going to be a phony. Because I'm still going to smoke dope. And so because of doing that, I don't want to go to church. Because I know I'm not right. I'm not in the right place. When I'm ready to get in the right place, I'll come back to church. And so I don't know. It just kind of concerns me if people can do that. But committed Christ followers, they obey God's word. And as you grow in the Lord, it actually gets easier. Why? Because as you get to know the Father, you'll see that, my goodness, I can see why God says not to do this. I understand now why God said to do this. Oh, my goodness, I've experienced the blessing, the benefit of obeying His word. Look at my life compared to the life of people around me who aren't obeying God. My life is so much better. I'm much more blessed. God's word is certainly and truly right and accurate. So I want to do it more. But early on, sometimes, it has to be just a step of obedience. I'll never forget this illustration. For some of you young Christians, your obedience might have to follow this pattern. A father on the mission field was over there, and he saw his son out in the woods, a young son, and he said, stop. Son thought he was in trouble. Son, on the ground now. On the ground now. Son, crawl to me. What? Crawl, right now, crawl. And he crawled up there. What's going on, Dad? He goes, look back there. And there he was, right above the little boy where his plan was, a snake, poison snake, hanging out of the tree. And if the boy would have kept walking the way he was going, he would have walked right into that poisonous snake. And see, that's where we have to trust God. If God says no, even though you don't understand why, just trust Him that what you're continuing to do is dangerous for you. It's not good for you. God's not going to tell you no just because He's mean. He's going to tell you no because He loves you. He knows where sin leads. Verse 7. Now they've come to know everything that you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Here's the fourth talking point, that we are guarded by the Father. We're guarded by the Father. That word guarded in the Greek, phulasso, it means to keep from escaping. Very interesting word. We're kept from escaping by the Lord. You say, that doesn't sound real encouraging. What are we escaping from? Well, the context of it is this. He references Judas. No one has fallen short. I've guarded every single one. None of them has gone away except one, the son of perdition. That was prophesied. Only one got away. It's the picture of the parable of the 99 sheep that are with the shepherd and the one who wanders off. What does a good shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one that's walked away. Why? Because he doesn't want one to escape. He doesn't want to lose any. That's what took place in the life of Peter. Remember Peter, disillusioned after he denied the Lord three times. John 21, he pronounces to the rest of his fellow disciples, "I'm done." Jesus had been crucified and was gone. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going back fishing, which mainly meant I'm quitting the ministry and I'm going back to what I was doing before Jesus called me. And Jesus goes after him. Remember, cooks a meal on the shore. "Come here, guys," and calls him in. Went looking for him, guarded him. Remember what Jesus says, "Those whom the Father gives me, no one takes them out of my hand." No one takes them out of my hand. See, that should give you and I just a great assurance that if you're truly born again, try running from God. I dare you. No, I don't dare you. That's not a good dare. Pastor telling me to go backslide. Okay. Just doing what the pastor said. He said to be obedient. But rhetorically, go try. Good luck. The prodigal, that parable, he tried to get away from the Lord. How much success did he have? He came back. Why? Because the Father is stubborn. His love is stubborn. You may get out there, you may wander, but he knows how to go after lost kids and lost sheep, and he'll bring you back. Let's read on. I'm going to see if I can finish here in the next couple minutes, see if we can get through the whole chapter. But now, verse 13, "I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in them, in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Number 5, the world hates radical Christians. If you want to live a life where you don't have a lot of people mad at you, you don't have a lot of conversation stop when you walk into the room, you don't ruffle feathers and feel that awkwardness at Christmas time and Thanksgiving time around your family members, if you want that type of lifestyle, then live a lukewarm life. But if you're going to live radical, I'm not talking living obnoxiously. I'm just talking just living it radical. Just living your faith out. Jesus is first. Everybody knows it. And you're a committed, sold-out Christian. He's Lord. He's first place in your life. If you live that way, I promise you the world's not going to like you. Why? Because they didn't like Jesus. Why didn't they like Jesus? Because the Bible says that the light shines on their darkness and exposes their deeds. And because Jesus is in you, when you live your life out, not even pointing fingers at people, just there just to have a slice of turkey with them at Thanksgiving, just there to have a cup of eggnog at Christmas, you're just there just wanting to be there, but just something about you irritates them. They don't like you. Why? It's what you represent. It's who you represent. You represent Jesus. I'm not living the way that I should, so I've got to make you my enemy. I've got to make you convinced in my mind that you're hypocritical. I've got to tell myself that you're judgmental. I've got to do all these things. Why? Because I can't handle the light that's coming off of you. That's shining on my darkness. That's what it is, pure and simple. For some of you young Christians, you just have to accept that and get used to it. You have to get comfortable not being liked by the world. You have to get comfortable and be okay with feeling like a round peg in a square hole at family gatherings. You just have to get comfortable with it. That just goes with the territory. It'll get easier. As you go on in time, eventually you'll stop getting invites, it gets easier. Let's do one more, then we'll finish. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Here's the 6th talking point. Holiness is not holier than thou. You got to understand that. I don't think a lot of folks understand what holiness is. Have you met some people, you older Christians, that would consider themselves holy when in reality they're just judgmental and mean? And the deeper you get to know them and the closer you get to them, actually hypocritical. They do a lot of outward stuff. But if you get real close to them and spend some time with them, you start seeing some of the stuff. Oh, wait a second. What you say and what you do, are there's a disconnect there. Have you seen those folks? Holiness, sanctify, one and the same. To sanctify means to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Very simple. It means to be set apart to God. Set apart to God. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, it says in Romans. A living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. I just come and I just offer myself to you. I'm setting myself aside, Lord. I'm yours. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Lord, do you want me to drink alcohol? You don't want me to drink alcohol. It's up to you, Lord. I set myself aside. Do you want me to smoke marijuana? Do you not want me to smoke marijuana? Because now legally you can do it, but does God want you to do that? You need to ask him. Should I go out to the clubs anymore or should I not go to the clubs anymore? What should I do? My dating relationship, you know, is this okay? This line that we've set, me and my girlfriend, is that an acceptable line or is that not acceptable? I set myself apart, Lord. What do you want? I give myself to you. See, it's not as easy as just saying, you know, thou shalt not cuss, smoke, chew, or go with those who do. Legalism always wants to make it just try, you know, cut and dry. The Pharisees tried to do that with Jesus. You healed a man on the Sabbath? First of all, it never said you can't heal a man on the Sabbath. That was just one of their man-made laws. Jesus says, what are you guys talking about? What if your donkey, what if your ox falls in a hole? What are you going to do? We're going to pull him out. Okay, so you can work and pull your donkey out of a hole, but I can't heal a man on the Sabbath? Get out of here. He didn't say that's what I would say. Forget about it. Oh, Jesus, your disciples, I just saw them eat and they didn't wash their hands. Ceremonial washing. Jesus says, yeah, guys, don't worry about their hands. Go wash your hearts, phonies. That's what I would say. I got all these good comebacks. I'm quick on those cuts. Phonies. Walking through the field, and Jesus' disciples eating the heads of wheat off there. Oh, it's a Sabbath. You're doing that. Always nitpicking. Always concerned about the wrong things. And yet, Jesus tells a story of a Pharisee who said, who you know, was getting on, you know, your disciples knew this, and Jesus said, hey, let's talk about you. He says, your mom is a widow and has no means of income, and you've got the money, and yet you won't give her money because you tell your mom, oh, this is Corbin, which was a term that meant I've pledged it to the church. It's the church's money, mom. Sorry, I can't give it to you. When in reality is you're just using that because you're stingy and greedy. You don't even take care of your own mom. You're acting all high and mighty. You can tell I don't like religion. I hate it. Holiness, it's not being holier than thou. It's just being set apart for God, saying, Lord, you know what? Hey, I'm yours. You show me. There's some things that are clear cut. I mean, there's some things that are black and white. There's no room for play. But in some of these other things that I mentioned, that's just between you and God and how he wants you to live. Your value system's probably different than mine. Mine's probably different than yours, but it doesn't matter. I've got to, you know, oh, gosh, I'm over. Let me tell this last little story. Max Lucado in the book I read and told this story. He said that there were a couple of cows out in the field. And a milk truck came driving by, and then on the side of the milk truck were the words written, pasteurize, homogenize, standardize, vitamin A added. Noticing this, one of the cows said, the other cow, makes you kind of feel inadequate, doesn't it? We have all that we need. All that we need. We've got a heaven waiting for us. We got a Lord that's praying for us. We got the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. We don't lack anything. We're spiritually pasteurized. We got everything that we need. Amen. All right, I'm long. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you, God, for Lord the truth of your word tonight, God. And Lord, as we're just kind of chewing on it and digesting it, Father, thank you, Lord, that in this prayer, God, we see your concern for us, Lord. You were getting ready to leave the earth, and you said, Father, protect him, Lord. I'm leaving. I can't watch over him anymore, Lord, so I commit him to your care, God. And so, Lord, I'm so thankful, Father, that your son loves us. I'm so thankful that as we read in the Bible that he's up there right now even making intercession for us, God. He's praying for us. He's saying, Father, I pray this for this person. I ask this for this person, God. And you're still concerned about us, and we thank you for that, Lord. Prayer team coming up, if you would, and make your way up here. If you're here tonight and you need prayer, come up and let these folks pray with you. Remember what I've said before, either we pray or we worry. If you pray, you'll worry less. If you don't pray, you're going to worry more. So sometimes we just need to pray and offload it to the Lord and give it to God and just go on. And so come up and receive prayer if you need it. If you need to be born again, come up and let these people lead you in a prayer to receive Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless the folks that go out and give us a good week, Lord, and bring us back together next time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your night.